Let me begin by asking you a couple of questions. How many people do you know? And how many people know you? And let me be clear that as I ask that question, I'm not asking how many friends you have on Facebook, or how many followers you have on Instagram, or how many people read your blog. Those things are very, very, very artificial. Online, I decide what people see, and it is very easy for me to build a public persona where people feel like perhaps they've never even met me personally, but they feel like they know me, and they know me based on what I have allowed them to see or what I have constructed for them to see. That's not what we're talking about this evening. How many people do you really know? And how many people really know you? That question has been on my mind in a variety of different ways this week as I prepare. It has truly been on my mind today. There is more than one young person in this room this evening who went to school with a girl on Friday who took her life yesterday. Eighth grader in Pickerington, 14 years old. How many people really knew that girl? We see this all around us. It is the 35-year-old man who has one life in person, in public, and is leading a completely different, elaborate, alternative identity with another woman altogether other than his wife, and doing it all online. It's the 55-year-old woman who hides who she really is behind what she has and what she's able to buy. It's the 60-year-old man who lives one way in town and another way entirely out of town. How many people know the real you? We've got our Bibles open to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. What I would like to do with you is just notice a sampling of some of the things that John wrote and show you how knowing and being known is all over the writings of John's Gospel and his letters. And what John does is take this powerful concept of knowing and truly being known and roots that all the way back in the very nature of God himself. You begin reading with me in John chapter 1 and verse 1, where John prefaces his gospel like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We understand that in the light is where things come to be known. It is in the darkness where things are hidden. You bring things into the light and they are there for all to see. You keep things hidden in the darkness and you're trying to keep people from seeing things. You go with me a page or two over to the Gospel of John chapter 3, where Jesus speaks as this light who has come into the world. John's same Gospel, John chapter 3 and the 16th verse of the chapter, we have this wonderful, magnificent statement. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light. Why is that? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Isn't that why someone who is about to do something they know they ought to be ashamed of shuts the door, waits until his wife is asleep, waits until no one else is around, making sure that whatever he or she is about to do, no one else will be able to see with their physical eyes, because they don't want what they're doing or about to do to come into the light, because it's in the light where things are known, where things are exposed. Verse 21, whoever does what is true comes to the light. Whoever does what is true is not ashamed of the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. You turn a few pages deeper into John's Gospel, back with me to John chapter 8 and verse 12, where Jesus, the light of the world, speaks of knowing and being known by God Almighty. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let me ask you again. Who really knows you? In John chapter 8 and the 19th verse of the chapter, as this conversation with many unbelieving Jews is escalating, they say to him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. Skip down with me to verse 48 of the chapter. The Jews eventually answer him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. But you have not known him. Right here in Jerusalem, in the city of the temple, in the city of all of the Jewish festivals, at the very epicenter of all which is Judaism and Judaic law, Jesus says, when push comes to shove, you don't really know. my Father. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Two chapters later, in John chapter 10, we listen in at the time of the feast of dedication as it's taking place in Jerusalem. It's winter, John tells us, and Jesus is walking in this great temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. In John chapter 12 and verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that the Father would be known, and the Father's Son would be known, and the good news would be known, and people would be known. So that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. A few pages later in John chapter 17, here is Jesus having had this intimate conversation with his disciples, his apostles, now lifting up his heaven and lifting his eyes to heaven and praying for them. Father, John 17 and verse 1, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. In verse 20, he prays not just for the apostles, but for those who will believe in him through the word of Peter and James and John. You and me. That we all may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. One more along these lines. If you go with me toward the end of our Bibles, back to the first letter of John, 1 John chapter 1, we've walked through John's gospel and seen how John develops the idea that Jesus knew the Father, and the Father knew the Son, and the Son has come into the world that light might shine and true knowing might be a possibility. Now in 1 John chapter 1, he continues that familiar strain. Verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, he says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, and we build this elaborate facade where people don't know the real me, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, what happens? That is the realm of knowing and being truly known. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Would you turn with me in your Bibles back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18? From the standpoint of the New Testament, there is no such thing as a Christian who is not dedicated to the church. The church is that realm in which we walk together in the light, through the light, toward the light. It's not all that uncommon at all to hear, especially those who are young, buy into the idea that I can be spiritual. I'm just not interested in being religious. I'm interested in Jesus as well as a variety of different other historical figures who left their mark on history. But I want nothing whatsoever to do with the church. And if there is a God, I definitely don't want to get on his bad side, but I'm just really not interested in being a part of a group of people bigger than myself. I'll come when I feel like coming, I'll go when I feel like going, and I don't want any accountability, no expectations, none of those sorts of things. Would you just walk with me briefly through different New Testament highlights to show that that idea is absolutely foreign? It's completely taken for granted that the church is that realm in which we would walk together in the light, that we would know and come to be known in the light as we walk together toward the light. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 14, Jesus says, "It is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones," not even one, "should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them," notice even in the Gospel of Matthew, prior to his death and burial and resurrection, Jesus assumes that each disciple will be a part of a group of disciples. Tell it to the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and the 9th verse of the chapter, Paul develops that we live in a very, very wicked world, and we cannot completely isolate ourselves from that. That's counter the mission of God himself. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 9, he says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people," not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. "Since then you would need to go out of the world." But let's talk for a moment about the God-designed environment in which I can be judged for my good, in which people who love me and care about me can see what God has said and see the fruit of my life and compare those. And when I am not bearing the fruit God would have me to bear, that by God's design, I would have something larger than myself, made up of people who are willing to shine the light. "Now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church, within that God-designed environment, whom you are to judge?" You go back with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and the 17th verse of the chapter, where membership, real belonging and accountability in something larger than myself is implied. as it is throughout the New Testament. Hebrews 13 and verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. These leaders are addressed and defined all over the New Testament. In Acts 20 and verse 28, they are told, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 2, you shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compassion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. How can those commands be carried out if belonging is optional? You see, that is completely and totally foreign for my own good to the entire context of the New Testament. One other, in Ephesians chapter 5, as an example how the New Testament consistently emphasizes the one another aspect of belonging to God and knowing God and walking with God in the light. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18, Christians are told, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Knowing and being known is rooted in the very nature of God himself. The church is that realm by God's design in which we are to be walking together in the light, through the light, towards the light. And so let me ask you again, how many people know the real you? And could I suggest some questions to help get past the public personas? How many people know the specific places where I am susceptible to temptation? How many people know the responsibilities that tend to overwhelm me? How many people know the idols that war on the turf of my heart? How many people know the secrets of my past that still haunt me because they're unresolved? How many people know the places where I try to find and construct substitute, alternative identities? How many people know the reasons why I might doubt the goodness and the power of God? Could I ask you this evening, is there any human being who knows that about you? And if not, is there any good that's going to come from pretending? You turn in your Bibles with me back to Ephesians chapter 4. When I'm committed to real spiritual community and true fellowship when I am willing to be truly known. Then my life will begin to be shaped by the right things, shaped by the courage of loving honesty, so that I'm no longer a child tossed to and fro and carried about by all of the different waves and winds around me. Rather, in Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love. This is how I grow up into Him, into every way who is the head, into Christ. Could I challenge you that if you haven't grown as much as you know you should, could it be that you haven't been as honest as you should have been? We go back to James chapter 5. When I'm committed to spiritual community and true fellowship, that is when life can truly begin to be shaped by the humility of approachability. That happens because what people see is real. And it's authentic. It's not flawless. But it's real. And it's pointed in the right direction, submitted to the right Lord. That's the environment in which James chapter 5 and verse 16 goes from being old words on a printed page into the atmosphere, the environment in which Christians truly confess their sins to one another and pray for one another so that genuine healing can truly take place. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Who knows the real you? Those of you who are married, does your spouse know the real you? Parents, do your children know the real you? Brothers and sisters in Christ, do we know the real person? We draw our time together to a close by going back to Galatians chapter 4, where Paul looks at the blessings of knowing and being known by God because we're walking in the light as He is in the light. And we've left the shadows behind, and we're being open and honest, because here's the real unvarnished truth. Even if my spouse doesn't know the real me, and even if my kids don't know the real me, and even if you don't know the real me, my Heavenly Father knows the real me. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We pause just a moment and ask, how did that happen? Well, Paul has just answered that for us in the previous chapter. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And in Christ there's no Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 8, formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved. Listen to me. In the darkness, you are enslaved. That's not freedom. That's slavery. And if you want to get out of slavery, you got to stop hiding. And you've got to be real. You got to let other people see the real you that your Heavenly Father has seen all along. Because in the darkness, you will never heal. And you will lose every opportunity to heal, when finally it's too late to heal. When you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, stay out of the darkness. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? No. One more time from the writings of John. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. If you want help in the battle against sin this week, read 1 John. I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, don't stay in the darkness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, the sacrifice worthy of covering our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There is freedom and forgiveness and life in the light. By this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments, is a liar. And he's not fooling God. The truth is not in him, but whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. How many people do you really know? And how many people really know you? Your Heavenly Father knows you better than you know yourself. And he is willing to be a rock and a fortress in your life, even this very night. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment about the power of bringing Christ our broken lives. We don't like things that are broken. Listen, we don't take Instagram photos of things that are broken, do we? There's a reason for that. But brokenness is real. Brokenness is authentic. And you've got the opportunity this evening to be authentic with your Creator and authentic with people who are concerned with the things of the Creator. If you know this evening that you're not perfect, you're in good company. You're surrounded by broken vessels that God is picking up and slowly putting back together and melting down and reshaping for our joy and for His glory. And if you need to come to Him on His terms this evening, you're in the right place. And this is the right time to bring Him your broken life.